Thank you, Anna. Thank you for being with us tonight. That was beautiful. Continue the reading of the first Christmas account from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 14. Listen to God's word. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill among men and women." The word of the Lord.
Be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The message of the angels to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night was that a child has been born. A child who has several titles: Savior, Messiah, Lord. And after that news was given to them that he's for them and that this is good news of great joy, we have a whole angelic chorus that breaks forth. And it says in most of the versions, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. In recent months, I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach on Revelation this evening. Some of you will be relieved. It's an inside joke. But what we've learned there is that often these angels getting together where it says saying, it really is calling for singing. And so I propose that the angels were not saying glory to God in the highest heaven, but they were singing it, the multitude. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace. On earth peace. Glory to God and on earth peace. This child was to be born to bring peace. One of his names that the prophet Isaiah, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that was one of the names prophesied about this child. The difficulty, however, is that there's never been peace in the world. There was a little enforced peace at the time of the first Christmas because it was under the Roman Empire, and the Romans were able to give some peace to a good part of the world, but it was an oppressive peace. People would much rather have had their freedom than that kind of peace. And in every generation, certainly true in ours, and I would want to know if anybody does know of any generation in the history of humankind when there was peace on earth. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow shows a little bit of this tension of the message and of the reality of life that he was facing at the time. The year he wrote this, called Christmas Bells, it's a poem that'll probably be familiar to many, many of you, many of us, was the year 1861, and it was at the beginning of the Civil War. Listen to Longfellow's words. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's the end of the poem. There was one war in which Christmas, the birth of Christ, did bring peace for a little while anyway. You may know that this year, 2014, is the 100th anniversary of the beginning of World War I. World War I began in August of 2014 and ended sometime, 1914, and ended sometime in 1918. There is an incident that has been highlighted very recently. If you've seen the news, or I think the Sunday morning CBS show, which I record, that's how I see it, just so you know, because I'm in church here on Sunday mornings, and in other places, that something very special happened that first Christmas of World War I. Christmas of 2014, 100 years ago tonight. Maybe not the exact, 100 years ago tonight, Christmas Eve. I first learned this story 30-some years ago when I read it in a Guidepost magazine about that in the trenches of trench warfare in World War I, the Germans were, of course, on one side with their trenches and, you know, their allies, and the British and the French and others were on, before the Americans entered, the Americans weren't in the war at this point, were on their side of the trenches, and there was a no man's land in between, sometimes of only 100 yards, sometimes of a couple hundred yards in between. And so I learned of the incident that the Guidepost story talked about, that on Christmas Eve of that year, 2014, the Germans put up some Christmas trees on at the top of their trenches, which in a way was not a strategic thing to do war-wise, because they lit the trees with candles, and that's one thing you did not want to do, was to have light shining and showing where people might be. And then they started to sing Christmas carols. And they started to sing in German, Silent Night. And so the incident is recorded that the British on their side started to answer the Germans in singing Silent Night. And so they had this German, English, Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, Silent Night, Holy Night, and that led to their coming out of their trenches and meeting in no man's land and sharing some of the packages that they had been sent up from, you know, their government's rulers. And this incredible stoppage on Christmas Eve. Well, what I've learned recently from reading a book about this night, this incident, it's called Silent Night, the story of World War I Christmas truce, was how extensive that really was. You see, the Western Front, the lines of the Western Front were some 300 miles long. And the trench warfare was all through that. Started up in Flanders, Belgium, went down through France, all the way down to Switzerland, 300 miles. And 200 miles of that stretch were affected by this kind of thing. It varied from place to place. Sometimes it was singing carols back and forth to each other. Sometimes it was just wishing each other well. But often it was meeting out in no man's land. In fact, one of the significant things they did all throughout that stretch was they took the opportunity to bury the dead who had been laying in no man's land, sometimes for weeks or months. And they allowed each other to bury their dead. They helped each other bury their dead. And in fact, in this book is made up of journal entries. And in fact, there's one that talks about a joint service that they had, with the Germans formed up on one side and the English on the other, and the officers standing in front, every head bared. The writer of this one says, "I think it was a sight one will never see again." And they had a joint service for their comrades. Another one wrote something like this. He said, "Thus Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as our friends for a time." It really did happen. It really happened on a much larger scale than I had realized, that because of Christmas, because of the birth of Jesus Christ, war stopped. The killing stopped. They couldn't stay out there in no man's land. They went back to their trenches, and in some cases, when they were ordered to fire, they fired high above the trenches of the other, where they warned each other when artillery fire was going to open up. But in the normal course of events, those who were in the front line of the trenches were rotated back so that they weren't there all the time, and other troops were brought up. And of course, those troops hadn't experienced that great Christmas of 1914, and so the war resumed. 10 million people. There were millions of civilians. I think I read that there were even 1 million horses that were killed during that First World War. And by 1918, in that Western Front, what was gained was just a couple hundred yards of land. But there, at least for a while, the message of the birth of Christ and of peace was fulfilled. It was possible. Anne Weems, who is a poet, a Presbyterian poet, by the way, and in our church family, we've heard a number of her poems around this time of the year. This is one that she wrote, and it's entitled this: "I no longer pray for peace. On the edge of war, one foot already in, I no longer pray for peace. I pray for miracles. I pray that stone hearts will turn to tenderheartedness and evil intentions will turn to mercifulness, and all the soldiers already deployed will be snatched out of harm's way, and the whole world will be astounded onto its knees. I pray that all the God talk will take bones and stand up and shed its cloak of faithlessness and walk again in its powerful truth. I pray that the whole world might sit down together and share its bread and its wine. Some say there is no hope, but then I've always applauded the holy fools who never seem to give up on the scandalousness of our faith, that we are loved by God, that we can truly love one another. I no longer pray for peace. I pray for miracles. Perhaps that's what it'll take. And maybe the kind of miracle that it will take will not happen on a worldwide scale, not in our lives. Not until the consummation, not until those things we talked about in Revelation. When Christ comes again, there will be peace on earth, but we can still move towards that in a way that I think is miraculous. Tomorrow morning, or Christmas Day tomorrow, several movies will be opening. They'll be shown in the theaters for the first time. One of them is, I'm going to tell you about, is a movie based on a book called Unbroken, by Laura Hillenbrand. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this story, and I'm not going to spoil it too much, although I am going to spoil it, but the way it's advertised is that it's a tremendous story of survival. So let me just cut right to the end, and I don't want to ruin it for you. He survives. Okay? So there. The story is about a man named Louis Zamperini, a true story. In fact, last week there was a special on NBC where Tom Brokaw interviewed Louis Zamperini when he was still alive. He died just recently. And the director of the movie, Angelina Jolie, it turns out they actually live not far from each other. The story is about this man, Louis Zamperini. Growing up, he was a troubled kid, always getting into trouble. But through sports, through athletics, he started to get some of his life together. In fact, he was an Olympic athlete. He competed in the Olympics. I don't think he won any medals, but he at least did compete in the Olympics. And then when World War II came, he was assigned to one of those large bombers in the Pacific theater. That one of the things he survives is that it was shot down. It was shot down. But anyway, it crashes into the Pacific Ocean, and Zamperini goes through in the book, in the movie, will in detail about his surviving out there on the ocean. In fact, I believe that he then, and may still be, has the record for the longest days adrift at sea and still surviving. Unbroken, story of survival. Unfortunately, he was picked up by the Japanese. And he was taken to a particular prison in Japan, where the prisoners were treated terribly. But there was one particular soldier, Japanese soldier, who made it his mission to single out Zamperini and torture him, beat him regularly, degraded him, humiliated him, over and over and over and over again. The guy had the nickname The Bird. story of survival. Zamperini survived that camp and survived the war. But when he came home, he was broken. He became an alcoholic. And he was ruining his life. His marriage was about to break up. And then when I read in the book, and I hope the movie does justice to this, I think it will from what I saw in the special. And I have to say, in reading the book, I did not see this coming at all. In 1949, that's when all of this was going on with Zamperini, when his life was falling apart because of alcohol, and his wife was just getting ready to leave him. He was in Los Angeles. And in 1949, in Los Angeles, was the first crusade that Billy Graham had. It's the one which he reached national prominence. It went over a number of weeks in Los Angeles. And Zamperini was brought by his wife to a Billy Graham crusade in this big tent. And the first time he went, he was listening to what Graham said, and he left there irate. He was so angry at what Graham was saying, and he was so angry at God. But he came back again. And in the book, it's a very, very beautiful story about he gave his life to Christ. And from then on, he never drank another drop. It says he never even smoked another cigarette. And the nightmares that he regularly had since he had come back from the war stopped. He found some sense of peace through Christ in his life. That's the miracle. But there's an even bigger miracle connected with this. After the war, war criminals were, of course, gathered up, faced prosecution. And in the early 1950s, Zamperini went back to Japan to the prison where he was held prisoner, and a number of the guards, fairly large number of them, who were his guards there, were now in prison themselves for their war crimes. And what Zamperini says is that he really felt free, that he had come home from the war, when he was able to embrace those guards and forgive them. The bird wasn't in that group. He had escaped. He had avoided capture and prosecution. But some years later, in fact, at the time they thought the bird was dead, but it turned out he wasn't. Some years later, Zamperini went back to Japan. It was 1998. In that year, Japan was hosting the Winter Olympics, and he had the privilege of carrying the Olympic torch through one section. And through these years, he found out that the bird was indeed living, and he wrote this letter to his tormentor and his torturer. Just about wrapping it up. He says this: "As a result of my prisoner of war experience under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, my post-war life became a nightmare. It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was the tension of stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. Under your discipline, my rights not only as a prisoner of war but also as a human being were stripped from me. It was a struggle to maintain enough dignity and hope to live until the war's end. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble. But thanks to a confrontation with God through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. As you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at the prison. I asked then about you and was told that you had probably committed harakiri, which I was sad to hear. At that moment, like the others, I also forgave you. That's the miracle of peace. That's how we may have peace on earth, at least moving towards it. To know that we are forgiven because of the child of Bethlehem. But because of that child grows to become a man, dies on a cross and is raised from the dead, we can find and know the peace of being forgiven, but of forgiving others. This is a night of forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel, that a Savior has been born, that it has come into the world to announce peace on earth. If you're harboring hatred and unforgiveness, you cannot know the peace of Christ. But if you ask, if you pray and ask Christ, as Zamperini did, to be in your life, so that you can know peace and forgiveness, and that through Christ you can forgive others, then I think we have a chance of fulfilling that announcement of the angels through the miracle of peace on earth. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.